just so I can say, yeah, I did touch down in those things. And this is actually the first thing I was going to say to you in connection with the implications of the resurrection of Jesus specifically. And it is in John chapter 20. So if you want to look there really, really fast, I just want you to see this section. We'll make an observation or two on it, and then we'll conclude. And as I mentioned, a week has gone by from the event of the resurrection in the chronology of the Bible and Passion Week and all that's going on in Jerusalem. In the narrative, when we come to John 20, verse 24, we are a week past Jesus' first resurrection appearances to the women and then to the disciples who are gathered in the upper room with whoever's there with the doors locked. And whoever is there, we know that one person is not there, and it is the disciple or the apostle Thomas, who unfortunately gets tagged for the rest of history with that unhappy name, Doubting Thomas, which is unfair to Thomas. You know, it could just as well have been Doubting Timmy, you know, me, or Doubting Carol or something like that, whoever was in the upper room, if they were missing from that opportunity. Maybe Thomas's disposition predisposed him to think, okay, I'm not going to believe if such and such doesn't happen. But in any event, a week has gone by, and a week's gone by in our life. What kinds of things were happening with them, and how does that actually affect us and sort of condition and guide along the narrative and the chronology in our own mind, moving away from our celebration last week? This is a lovely passage. It begins in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came previously. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Think about that. We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's an extraordinary statement all by itself if you stop to think about what he's saying in the context in which he's saying it. And there's comedy in this little story here. Here's Thomas brashly, almost boisterously, maybe even a little disbelievingly, saying, "I don't know what you guys saw, but unless I can put my finger in here, and unless I can recognize those prints and recognize him, I'm not taking your word for it." So the Lord is going to appear to him and take him up on his boast, take him up on his unbelief, which is humorous and so gracious all in the same stretch. It's a beautiful extension of the Lord to this sort of recalcitrant believer or unbeliever. After 8 days, verse 26, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you," which is what he said to them before. And then, you know, he singles Thomas out or whatever the crowd that's in there. Maybe he appeared right beside Thomas. I don't know how this thing shaped up. But, you know, Thomas, I don't know. Was Thomas like, you know, with the group and they were all praying and he had one eye open? What was he doing? What frame of mind must he have had in this situation? He's declared to everybody, "I don't believe what you said and what you think you saw." And Jesus appears and singles out Thomas and, you know, calls him out on the carpet, I suppose. And he says to him, verse 27, "All right, Thomas, reach your finger in here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And I love Thomas's response here in verse 28. "Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" What a confession. And then Jesus, in this further extension of this grace to people like us says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And you're blessed if you see only from the words on the pages of this book what Thomas saw in life and what Thomas handled in life. You are as blessed as he. If you do not see and yet believe. But here's the call to us. The call is the same call that Jesus called Thomas to and all the disciples there, and it is the call to confess him for who he is. He is Lord and God. He is the high king and the sovereign of the universe. He's making an audacious claim here, as he did throughout his life. But now it is irrefutable. The man is back from the grave. And he has validated and verified everything he ever said that anybody ever disbelieved and called into question while he was yet living. He is now verified beyond shadow of a doubt. And he's taken those shadows of doubts away by saying, touch me and feel me and hear me and watch me eat this fish. So he stands before us this morning the same way and calls us to the same confession. This is who Jesus is. And if he's not this, he's nothing. If he's not Lord and he's not God, then he's nothing. Yeah. Lewis said it best, right? He's either, what did he say? I knew it. He has either a liar or Lord. Okay, right. Thank you. Being the Lewis fan that I was, I can't remember a thing the man said. But he did say that well. And of course, those of us who have followed in the train of Thomas and believed, even having not seen, are happy to make that confession and see him where he is, as the Lord of the universe and as, in fact, deity. Full, complete, sharing in the nature and essence of his Father. So a personal implication, and where we'll go from here in the next week, perhaps, if I have the occasion, is we will move from some of those deeply personal implications, which are demonstrated for us here, although I would say as an aside, Thomas made his confession public, didn't he? It was the cry of his heart in the midst of that community of believers who were already assembled there. And that's kind of the way the Lord likes for it to go. It's the way he calls us. There was a time, my dad was a part of this generation, where it was in vogue to say that religion is a private matter, which is an evasive way of saying it's none of your business about me and God and what I think about God. But that wasn't true with Thomas. Everybody knew how he thought about God. And everybody knew how he thought about God after he was confronted with the reality of who Jesus was in his resurrection. And that's the way it is with all of us. It's a public thing. It is a call to community. It is a call to unity and union with this man who now comprises the body of Christ in himself. That's what that call is. That's the significance and the actual immediate fruit of the resurrection, is that Christ calls all of those who make this confession into union with him and union and communion, as Todd pointed out, with everybody else who is in that union and has made that confession as well. So let's pray. Our Father, we love you today. We know we love you because you have first loved us, and you have made the proof of that love so crystal clear to us in the sending and bruising and then raising of your dear son. We are grateful that he was willing as a seed to fall to the ground and to die so that he might come back the firstborn from the dead with the knowledge that by his sacrifice he would have and bring and make many more sons patterned after him as the firstborn. Thank you that you are presently pursuing, transforming us and conforming us to the image of your dear son. And we are so delighted that he is at the head of the line of this redeemed humanity that you are reconciling to yourself and bringing into the lovely and beautiful body of Christ, that bride that you are adorning with the beauty of your holiness. And I would again ask that as a fruit of your resurrection and the beauty of your celestial body, that your beauty would be upon us, though we have yet to be completely and fully redeemed, in the community of those who have made this confession. Display your great beauty and your great grace in our communal love and service, not only to each other, but to those who are yet broken and outside of your body, waiting to hear and to see in our lives what Thomas came to understand. And we would ask all of these things in the name of our living Lord Jesus. Amen.